1 Peter chapter 1, we were preaching this morning upon that little phrase that appears at the end of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, we're going to read the rest of the chapter. We read up until verse 16. Let's just read the rest of the chapter this evening. Verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him power, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in believing the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. And may God bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts. I spoke this morning on this little phrase at the end of verse 12, which things the angels desired to look into, and we considered the fact that angels are present in every place where the word of God is proclaimed. The angels are present here tonight. That may seem strange. And there would be those who undoubtedly would dismiss such a comment as just superstitious nonsense. Well, we're not going to worry too much about those who hold such an opinion as that, but rather we will rest our views upon the Word of God. Now, extensively this morning, we traced the place and the role of the angel amongst the people of God. What a wonderful relationship there is. Now, to a large degree, we know little of that ministry that they carry out. We know little of it. Doubtless we benefit much from it, but sometimes we don't realize just the benefits that we are enjoying as a result of the work and labors of angels. One day we will. Well, we looked at that and considered what it was that the angels were looking into. And that which interests the angels is, of course, the gospel. And they were looking into the gospel. We picked out some phrases in this chapter that indicates the nature of the gospel. I told you that it's the gospel of salvation. And we saw in verse 9 that's just the case. It's the gospel of salvation. We saw that it's the gospel of Christ's sufferings, verse 11. We saw that it is the gospel of God's grace, verse 13. We saw that it is the gospel of faith, verse 9. Faith plays a major role. Faith's the hand that receives the benefits of the gospel. And we saw that it is a gospel of future glory, a gospel that promises future glory, verse 11 again. And we were unable to go any further because of the time. And so I said that I'd like to take up the study again this evening. And we hope, in the will of the Lord, just to conclude our look at these words here in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, the angels are interested in the gospel. That we observed. But these things should interest the sinner. Should be of greater interest to the sinner. These things should seize the mind of the sinner, so that, as it were, he outstrips the angels in his interest in what it is the gospel has to say. Because you see, the gospel wasn't written for angels. It wasn't written for angels. They can only read it over your shoulder. The letter is not addressed to them, so you don't expect the angel to take hold, as it were, of that which was written for others and read it. No, they can only observe over your shoulder, if I might use that phrase. They can only observe. And note, of course, that what is revealed in the Scriptures is not for them, but it's for lost and guilty man. It's for lost and guilty man. It says there in the verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Unto you. Now the angels marvel at the great mercy of God toward sinners. That's what draws them to examine this wonderful thing. But they're not the beneficiaries of the gospel. It's you. You're the one that should be benefiting from the gospel. Have you benefited from the gospel? Have you benefited from the gospel at all? This which so intrigues and grasps the interest of the angels. Has it grasped your interest? When did you last hold the Bible in your hand? When you came to the meeting, where did you get your Bible to come into church? Was it in the glove compartment of the car? Where you had stored it from the last time you used it? And you'd never opened its pages since the last time you were in the house of God? Oh, my dear friend, every time the Bible's opened, the angels are there to observe. They're there to observe. What an interest they have. And yet it's not for them. But it's for you. And you hardly ever lift your Bible. You hardly ever lift your Bible. You have difficulty finding your way through the Bible. If the preacher calls out a reference in one of those minor prophets, you have to go to the index to find it. You don't know where it is. It's such an unfamiliar book. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. The gospel was written for sinners. It was written for sinners. The word report, we commented on it briefly this morning, but there it is. The word report is used of the preaching of the Word of God. And, of course, that's important for us to take note of. That's what the Bible is. Isaiah the prophet, and it's not that long ago we preached on Isaiah chapter 51, who hath believed our report? He's reporting from God. He's reporting that which he has heard from God unto those to whom the message is sent. And that's the word that again is used here in the verse 12. Look at it. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you.
They're now reported unto you. Every time the preacher opens the Bible, begins to preach the gospel, he's making a report. I've got to report tonight about God's love. I've got to report tonight about God's great plan and mercy. I've got to report tonight of why it was Jesus died on the cross. Have you believed our report? Have you believed the reports that are found in the Word of God? That word report means to tell, to show, to set forth. It's the same word that you have in John chapter 5. I hope that you enjoy doing little word studies and see where in the Bible the same Greek word or Hebrew word appears in another portion from that which we're studying, and there that word is translated by another English word that helps us to understand what it is we're considering. Well, in John chapter 5 and the verse 15 we read, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Here's the word report. He reported that it was Jesus. He made a report. And that's what preaching and testifying is all about. It's a showing. In Acts 20 and the verse 20, the Apostle Paul uses the same word. But again, if I'm not wrong, we have another English word used to help show us the meaning of the word report. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 20. Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. The word showed. Showed. Set on display. Set on display. Like those who would sell their wares, and they have samples, and they open the case, and they begin to set out the samples, and they show what it is they're trading in. Well, Paul did the same when he preached. Such was his preaching that he showed. He showed. The angels are watching as this showing goes on. As this telling goes on, as this reporting goes on, but it's not to them that the report is being made. They're interested in it, but it's not to them. It's to you. It's to you. What a thing it would be if the one to whom God is seeking to show His mercy and His love and the way of salvation has no interest. And all the time the angels, who have no direct involvement as far as being beneficiaries of the great scheme of redemption, for they don't need to be redeemed, but they have an interest in what their God is doing among sinful men. But the sinful men amongst whom God is doing this work are showing little interest. What an awful thing that is. What about you tonight? What about you tonight? Oh, in the years I have preached men and women, there are times I could have taken folk and shaken them and said, why aren't you taking note of what it is that God is giving to you? We need to devise, as parents, we need to devise means before God of getting our children to listen. It was always my greatest anxiety. Of course, I had a special view of my children when they were growing up. I was standing in front of them, looking at them. Not always just so easy if you're sitting beside them. If you can't be, as they say in this part of the world, you can't be glowering down at them all the time. Oh, to see our children interested.
Oh, to have our children with their eyes riveted upon the preacher, not because there's anything particularly riveting about him, except what he's saying. Except what he's saying. May they be riveted by the Word of God. This report, you will notice, is made by the help of the Holy Ghost. Made by the help of the Holy Ghost. How important it is for us to note that in the verse 12. Preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I, as a preacher, need to learn that. I need to study that. I need to have that wrought in my being. That I can't preach. I can't preach without the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Oh, I could stand up. And I could recite, perhaps even eloquently, the basic facts concerning God's redemption. But that's not preaching effectually. It's not going to accomplish anything. For something to be accomplished, we need the power and grace of the Holy Ghost. I mentioned how that I was reading while away on the Great Awakening in North America. And so often read of Whitfield's comments. He would tell how he went into a meeting and began to preach and found it so hard. Could hardly get words. Struggling. Nobody was interested. Sitting there dozing. Careless. And his heart was distressed as he observed this. And then God began to work. Preacher didn't say anything different. But God was pleased to move. And suddenly there was a sobering in the congregation. And before long, sobs could be heard. People were weeping. People were weeping. And the preacher would have to appeal to them to be calm and listen. Not to give way to the emotions. The Holy Ghost was working. He'd go to the next town. Or maybe even have a meeting a couple of hours later. And he would report with grief. Nothing. Nothing. Felt so weak in my preaching. See, it wasn't Whitfield. It wasn't Whitfield. It was God the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost was working. God the Holy Ghost working. And we need God the Holy Ghost to work. We need God the Holy Ghost. And I would ask you to pray one prayer, Christian, every day. God, send the fire. God, send the fire. We need to be consumed with a burden for revival. Because I'm telling you, neighbors, friends, and loved ones are going to hell. And they can only be rescued if God sends the power of the Holy Ghost upon the preaching of the Word. We're going to get nowhere until that happens. No matter what we engage in, or what form of outreach we seek to undertake, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. And the angels are watching this. Oh, I hope that you have an interest in this glorious message. It's a message in which Jesus Christ is revealed. I believe it right to say that the angels learn about their God from the Bible. Now, you'd think that an angel in heaven would know everything there is to know about God. If that were so, he wouldn't show the interest in the Scriptures, the interest in the Gospel that he does show. The angel comes to learn. There's a revelation for the angel in the Bible, and there most certainly is a revelation for you. There's a revelation for you. The angel in heaven was unaware of what God planned. He wasn't party
to the great covenant of redemption, which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost entered upon in eternity before the angels were ever created. The angels weren't party to what was in that covenant. And it's only in the Bible that they see it revealed. They see the mercy and the love and the grace of God in Christ Jesus set forth in the Bible. That's why they're looking. They want to learn more about their God. In the verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your minds, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Gospels are revelation, a revealing, an unveiling, a drawing aside of a curtain, a letting you see that which you couldn't otherwise see. And the angels want to look in as well. Brethren, talking after this meeting this morning, our brother Morrison was saying, it reminds us of what we see in the Old Testament on the Ark of the Covenant, where you have the angelic figures looking in. Looking in. Looking down upon the mercy seat where the blood was shed. And I'm sure that's correct, that here we have an indication of the interest that the angels have, as well as an encouragement for us to share that interest and gaze upon the blood. They were interested in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's only in the Bible you'll see that revelation. It's only in the Bible. That laying bare, that's what the word revelation means. Laying bare. That's what it means. A laying bare. The truth of the gospel. These are revealed to man. The angels look in. The angels observe. The angels are peeping, as it were, into that which God has directed at man. And that which is revealed is chiefly for the interest, for the consumption, if I might put it like that, of sinful man. For therein is revealed the call to holiness, God's way of salvation. The gospel is God's call to holiness. That's what it is. Man fell into sin. He became a sinner in the Garden of Eden. He became a rebel against God. The gospel is a call out of sin into holiness. It's a calling out of Egypt, the land of bondage, into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or in all matters regarding your lifestyle. That word conversation doesn't mean verbal exchanges. It doesn't mean you're talking with one another. It's an old use of the word, and it refers to everything by which you express yourself. Everything in which you show what you are. It's your whole lifestyle. Well, we are to be holy in all that we are, in all our being, in all our activities. Look at the verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls." The gospel's all about purity. It's all about holiness. It's all about man delivered from sin and made a holy creature. That's what the gospel's all about. Have you experienced that work of grace? That's how you know a person has come under the saving grace of God. That's how you know They have changed. Changed in their whole disposition. Not an outward change only. Their whole being has been changed. They have been made holy. They are showing a likeness to God. You don't do that with a wee coat of paint. You don't do that with a change of garment. No. This is a change that's wrought in the heart. A new heart, God says, will I give them. And from that heart there flows out a disposition that is holy. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. That's what the call of God is. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I've called you into my company. I've called you into a relationship with me. I've called you into union with me. And can two walk together unless they be agreed? No. Therefore you must be holy. And the person who is truly a Christian is a holy person. Sin troubles a Christian. Sin bothers a Christian. Sin is as a grain of sand in the eye. It's painful. It's irritating. It must be expelled. It must, for the comfort of the person, be taken out. That's what sin is. The Christian cannot live comfortably in sin. Because they've been made new creatures. They've been made new creatures. Angels can only look at these things. We are called upon to embrace them. They can only watch, look, examine. You are called to do more than that. You're called to embrace, to take hold of the things that are set forth in the gospel. They're not for the angel. Oh, he's allowed to look. But it's only you and me who can take. It's only you and me who can take. Have you taken? Have you taken of that which is offered to you in the gospel? Let me just show you some of the phrases that are used in this chapter that indicate the process by which a person becomes a partaker of the grace of God set forth in the gospel. In the verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Hath begotten us again. Now you know that that's a phrase closely related to the one that perhaps you're more familiar with in the verse 23. Being born again. Begotten again. Brought to a new birth. Born again. Brought to a new birth. Those who partake of the grace of God set forth in the gospel. The message that's reported unto you by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. The message that the angels are so interested in, but which is directed at you. If you have partaken of this message, you're born again. You're born again. We're told in verse 23, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. You see, I tell you, this report that the angels are so interested in, if you reach forth and take it, it will make you a new creature. Make you a new creature. It is by the word of God that God works the new birth. That's the seed of it. When that seed enters the mind and enters the heart and enters the soul, wonderful new life begins. Springing up from it. What a glorious thing this is. Obedience to that word becomes very evident. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Unto obedience. God the Father, He has elected us. What to do? To obey Him. The workings of the Holy Ghost What's it to produce? Obedience. You see, that's how you know that a person has not merely looked at, but reached out and embraced the gospel. They become obedient. Remember what it is said of Lydia, "Oh, how I bless the Lord for God's record of that woman's conversion." Lydia, you remember her? That lady who sold the purple cloth, a feature of her home country and her home area. And very prized cloth it was. And she was a seller of purple. And she listened one day as Paul and his apostolic band joined women who were meeting for prayer outside the city. Having come across the sea and entered into Europe. The first band of people that Paul has anything to do with is a band of women folks. A band of women folks. And they have been joined by Paul outside the city of Philippi. And it says, and what a lovely thing this is. Verse 14 of Acts 16, "And a certain woman named Lydia." We've got her name. Look her up when you get to heaven, Christian. Talk to Lydia. "A seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us." She heard. She heard. She listened. She listened to the word. What happened? "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul." There's the process. She heard. The Holy Ghost worked. And she attended unto. What does attend unto? Well, a waiter or a waitress attends you when you sit down at a table at a restaurant. And they take your order. And they do your bidding. They bring what you ask for. And she did the bidding of God. She's made obedient. This is the workings of God. The angels are interested. They're interested in seeing how God has set out the wonderful plan of salvation. They're interested in seeing it working. But they can only watch. It's to you the invitation comes to partake. Not the angel, you partake. Hear the word of God. Be born again. Obey. And then, of course, purification is wrought, as we have already mentioned. Verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." That's how you become a holy person, obeying the Bible. The more you read the Bible, and the more you are thus conformed to the Bible, the more holy you become. Old Carl McIntyre, an old American preacher, he's gone to be with the Lord, but who in the 30s stood up for the Lord in times of great trouble and was honored of God, he used to talk about taking a bath in the Word of God. Every time you read the Word of God, you should feel cleaner. You should feel cleaner. "Now are ye clean through the Word." There's a sanctifying, glorious influence wrought within the soul by the Word of God when you read it. And the person who hears is brought to obedience. And is purified as they obey. Verse 14 touches upon the same thing. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." As obedient children, You've suddenly begun to obey the Lord. The change you've seen in your life, and you become purer and purer and purer. That's what sanctification is. The old ways drop off. It's like the butterfly emerging. The old form, the old image that once it was, drops off. And it's a new and beautiful creature. Oh, it needs to bask in the sun for a little while when it emerges. It needs to be warmed in the sun. I tell you, my dear friend, that's what you and I need. We need to bask in the sunshine of God's presence, and we'll be brought more and more to life as we do so. More and more to life as we do so. You'll see that love springs up. We're begotten. We become obedient. We're purifying. And love springs up. Verse 8. And whom not, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Every person here who is saved loves the Lord Jesus. They've never seen him. You've never seen him. Your eyes have never looked on the Lord Jesus, but you love him. You love him. And you love everything about him. And you love everything that's related to him. And every little feature that reminds you of the Lord Jesus, you love it. You love it. When I'm away from home, there's things that remind me of home. And they become very precious to you. Sounds, sights, an expression someone uses just reminds you of home. And they take on a sweetness. Everything in this world that reminds us of the Lord Jesus is sweet to the Christian. That's why you read in the verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, wherever you find a brother, a sister, wherever you find someone who is born again, and in whom there is seen something of the grace of God, you love them. Because of their relationship with Christ. Because of the fact that they manifest the Saviour. It's not unheard of. In fact, it's probably the experience of most adults that somewhere or other we encounter a stranger brought into contact with them. And something says to us, that person's a Christian. That person's a Christian. And they might even say the same of us. It would be nice if they did. Because it must be because they remind us of the Saviour. There's something about them that reminds us of the Saviour. We love Christ and we love the brethren because the brethren are a faint likeness to the Saviour. There is about them that which reminds us of the Lord Jesus, and we love them accordingly. The photograph of a departed loved one, away from us for a season. It's not unknown for the person to gaze at that old picture with deep affection, even to kiss it. Aye, how silly. But you see, it reminds them of the one their heart loves. And the Christian reminds us of the one our hearts love. Maybe that's why in our reading at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 we read, greet each other with a holy kiss. A holy kiss. An embrace. Oh, if we loved the Lord as we ought, we would love the brethren as we ought. This revelation then is made for you to partake of. It's made for you to enter upon, to embrace and to experience. Not for the angel, he can only look on. But you can take. You're urged to take. Let me just close by saying, will you not copy the angels and their interests? It says they look into. That's what it says there in our
in our text at the end of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. You know what the word means? It means to stoop down, to examine. You see the word in Luke chapter 24, in the verse 12. Peter at the tomb. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. He stooped down, looked through the door. That's what the angels did. They stooped down. We're back to the Ark of the Covenant, aren't we? With the angelic figures stooping out over. Read it as it is described for us in the furnishings of the tabernacle. Read the likeness there of these heavenly creatures that Moses was required to make as ornamentation upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. They stoop and look down. And that's what the angel does. Oh, that you would stoop tonight and look down. Bend tonight and look down at the things that are revealed in the Word of God. Investigate the Gospel. Moses was walking through the desert, you remember? And he saw the burning bush and he says, "Oh, turn aside." You see, he was on a path that would have taken him away from the burning bush. He had to turn aside. And men and women, we live in our pride and in our sin away above God. And we're required to stoop down. Zacchaeus! Come down. Come down. First step you take to the gospel is a downward step. That's the first step you take. I remember well the night I took it. I was full of pride. I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I don't need to be saved. Then God showed me I did, and I had to step down. I had to stoop down. In our present state, we'll never get into heaven. We're too big for the gate. We're too tall for the gate, in our own estimate. It's only by the grace of God that we're humbled and made to stoop and brought low. Will you imitate the angels tonight, my friends? Stoop down from your pride and self-confidence and see your need of Christ and fall at His feet and receive Him as your Redeemer. The angels look, but that's as far as it goes. It's our privilege to whom the gospel has come to partake of it. Stoop and drink. Stoop and drink tonight. Drink to your fill of life everlasting. Let's bow in prayer.